The whole Bible is a gospel. The Old Testament is a history of sin. The New Testament is a history of the solution to sin. The four gospels are the deity, the death, the burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the rest of the New Testament is preaching that. Preaching Jesus Christ. And you, all the way through, you'll see certain basic things. You look at 1 Corinthians 15. I'll read it to you. The first 8 verses. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved. Hold firmly to the word preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. First, he's reminding them of it. He said, I preached it to you. You received it. You've taken your stand on it. You are saved by it. If you hold firmly to the word preached to you, otherwise you believed in vain. Then he tells us what it is. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he is buried, that he is raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. He appeared to Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. First of important, that Christ, that's saying who he is. He doesn't say Jesus here. He says Christ. Who he is. Christ died for our sins according with the Scriptures. It appeals to the authority of the Old Testament Scriptures. Because there was no New Testament when he's saying this. When they preached the gospel, they preached it from the Old Testament. There was no New Testament. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried. The burial of Jesus Christ is very important to the gospel. Because it confirms his death. Dead and buried. Dead. Then he arose again from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now the burial is also important because it confirms his resurrection. The burial confirms his death and it confirms his resurrection. If there's no burial, then how would you know about a resurrection? The burial is very important. Now we speak of the death and resurrection as true, but in between, he was really buried and he really rose. The burial confirms both the other two. Now he tells us earlier, it's preached to you, you received it, you've taken your stand on it, you're saved by it. Now we'll get to other portions of Scripture, but it all turns back to that. Say if we have a life that's 80 years long, and whether you're saved at the age of 4, or at the age of 14, or 20, when you're saved, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, all of your sins before that are gone, forgiven. Everything's gone. And because of the death and resurrection, and because you received the death and resurrection, when you die, you'll be forever with the Lord. So we know that our sins in the past are forgiven, and that we're going to go to heaven. But we've got to live from here to here. Forgiven in the past, and everlastingly with the Lord, the death of Christ takes care of this too, from here to here. And in other words, it takes care of our Christian living. It takes care of our holiness, our godliness. Not just our salvation from sin, our forgiveness of sins, and heaven, but also the Christian life. So when you are having difficulty, it's the same death and resurrection that did this and this that did it from here to here. You see this very clearly in the sixth chapter of Romans. And we'll take care of that later. Well, having said that, that fact in history, the most important fact in history is that, well, actually, Jesus coming to this earth. He came to this earth for only one reason. And that is so he could die. He couldn't die in heaven. He had to come to earth to die. That's very important. When you think of, from God's viewpoint, from the angel's viewpoint, the birth of Jesus was much more important than the resurrection. How do we know? Well, when he was born, a multitude of the heavenly host was down there with the shepherds singing. When he arose from the dead, two angels were there. He was just going home. That wasn't anything unusual for him. He was just rising from the dead. Two angels at the ascension. Two angels at the resurrection. No angels at the death. Nothing at the death of Christ. But anyhow, it's who he is that's important, because then who he is, he died for our sins. Okay, now, the Bible has several, when we talk about evangelism, we'll go through some of this again. But you say, okay, so I know all this is true, and I doubt my salvation, what do I do? Well, first place, whatever you do, it's not in place of what God has done. God has done it all. We can't add or subtract from what he has done. He did it all. But we see the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now what it says, it's a gift. And all gifts have to be actively received or passively received, but still have to be received. Let's suppose you get a Christmas gift from your parents. Oh, you say, that's wonderful, Mom, let me pay you for it. Now, if she accepts any payment, whether it be 5 cents or $500, it's no longer a gift. If it's a gift, it's completely paid for by the other person. The gift of God is paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross. But, like any gift, we can say thank you. We can receive this gift. Now, whether you are Reformed or Armenian or something else in your theology, it doesn't make any difference, because the Reformed evangelist is going to tell the person to receive Jesus Christ. And the Armenian evangelist, the Western evangelist, are going to tell people to receive Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did it all. And you see, I'll give you, I don't know, several, maybe not 10, but several verbs concerning this action on the part of the receiver. John 1:12. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Which were born, not of the will of man or the will of flesh, but of God. To as many as received him. Okay? The gift is eternal life. Receiving the gift, you receive eternal life. Another verse, I think it's in Romans 10, is that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The verb is call. Another one, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The verb is come. The object is me. The result is rest. Another one, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Another one, the word believe, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him. All right? So I mentioned, I think, five. Receive, call, come, believe, faith, repentance, six. Now there are other verbs like that, but those receive, call, come are not synonyms. We can't find receive and call as synonyms in the dictionary, or come as. But what makes them synonyms is the object. Receive him, call upon him, come to me. The object of each of these verbs is the Lord. It's the object that saves. You receive him, you call upon him, you come to him, you repent toward him. The action is the same action, different words describing it. Are you with me? Okay. Now, if somebody asks you, what must I do to be saved? You want to be sure that the person doesn't think that what he does saves him. It doesn't. God doesn't say, we're just calling, receiving, coming to the salvation that is there already. We don't need to understand the mechanism, but those verbs are imperatives. He's commanded all men everywhere to repent. There are people who will take any one of these words and make an effort out of it instead of a simple receiving or calling. One time, we were living in Annapolis, Maryland, and a naval officer friend of mine called me. He said, our next door neighbor wants to become a Christian, and she's here in the house, and I can't get her into the kingdom. Would you come over? So I came over, and the woman was miserable. And I said, do you believe this about Jesus? Yes. Have you called upon him? Yes. She said, but it doesn't work. I said, let's do it again. So we did again. She said, no, it didn't work. I said, tell me, did you pray hard? She said, oh boy, did I. I said, that's why. You prayed hard. You were trying to get up to God by your praying with intensity. I said, praying is like sitting down. You're all seated. How many of you are trying to sit down? No, when you sit down, you quit trying. Faith is in the chair. Well, suppose you didn't trust the chair. You're all tired, you come in from PE, and you want to sit down, and you don't trust the chair. So you kick the legs and check it. Still don't trust it. So you hook a rope to the ceiling, hang on to it, and lower yourself down, and brace your legs, and say, boy, this is a great rest. Now, when we sit down, we trust the chair. It's not our trust that sits us down. It's the chair that holds us up, not us. Now, we can inhibit it by trying to sit down. So when a person reached, I said, now, listen, this has nothing to do with you. You don't have to try. Remember, you're trusting God. Try is a dirty word. Try, three letters, but it's still dirty. Now, I want you to remember this. When you receive Jesus Christ, it's passive. It's an active thought, but it's zero effort on your part. He did it all. People can't understand, what have I got to do? They're doers. I'll do it. I'm trying to think. Did I tell you about the woman? Oh, that weak-willed woman. Okay, there's a case where she was a trier. She was a trier. I didn't tell her how to become a Christian. She said, just go do it. She said, go do it. And you just can't help God out. I'll tell you another similar story. This woman was so brave and so energetic, she could organize the United Nations. And thought she was a Christian. But she was having all kinds of problems. So she'd come to see me. And she'd come to see other pastors, and she read every book in the bookstore, and she went to conferences, and everything she did, her life was still a mess. Had to bail her husband out of jail and fights. And one day she came to see me in the bookstore, and she said, Jim, do you have 5 minutes? Well, I didn't have 5 minutes, but I also knew she meant 35 minutes. And I was sort of to hear with the woman. I said, isn't God available? She got ticked and stomped out of the store. But it didn't keep her away. And one day, she came by the house. Bessie met her front door and says, I'll tell Jim you're here. You go in the backyard and sit on that in that chair underneath the apple tree, and he'll be out to see you. So she came into my study to see me, and I was reading a book called, well, I'm not sure the name of it. The author was Watchman Nee. And I was reading this by Watchman Nee, and said, two people can come to the same verse of Scripture. They'll hear the same verse of Scripture preached. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And the one person will say, that is wonderful, and he'll come to the Father by Jesus Christ. And the other person will say, that is wonderful, and he'll come to the text, the sentence. He said, that's a wonderful quotation. Another person will come to the Father, another person will come to the quotation. Both of them think it's wonderful. I said, the first person who comes to the Father by Jesus Christ is wonderfully saved. Love, joy, peace. She said, well, what's the difference? I said, well, this fellow has received the light, and this fellow has a plaque on the wall and hasn't come to the Father. He's just come to the plaque, the saying. And a lot of people come to the sayings. Well, she called me the next day. And she said, I'm not a Christian. I said, I didn't think so. And she got upset because I agreed with her. I said, I'm not going to tell you how to become a Christian. You just go do it. I said, after you have a tiny view of how holy God is, and after you have a tiny view of how sinful you are in that holiness, and after you have a tiny view of the love of God for you with your great sin in the light of His holiness, I'll talk to you. Well, it's months before I heard from her. She called me on the telephone and she said, how can the Father love the Son and send Him to the cross? I said, it's the wrong question. He said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That tells us how much He loved the world. So I knew that she had a tiny opening view that, well, I can give her the gospel, but I don't dare give it to her in prose. It's in this great big brain. So I decided to sing it to her because I wanted to reach the heart, not this dumb brain. And so I sang on the telephone the deep, deep love of Jesus, and I sang the love of God. And I read other poetry to her. So it would communicate to the heart. Maybe you noticed that every time it says, thus saith the Lord, it turns into poetry in the Old Testament. God likes poetry. There it is. One day, she was cleaning houses for a man who owned a lot of apartments. And she is running the vacuum cleaner. And she was singing a little chorus. The chorus, He is Lord, He is Lord, He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. And she was saved. Suddenly, she believed from her heart. Okay, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is to save us from sins in the past, to save us from judgment, and to save us from sin in the present. In other words, our holiness is based upon the death and resurrection. You're going to hear me say something like this in future times. But I said try was a dirty word. Well, not only is it a dirty word in receiving Christ, it's not faith. Have you ever heard of a hymn called Trust in the Lord? Trust and Obey? You know that hymn? Okay, let's all sing it. And say the same, trust and obey, and try to obey. Say, well, that's funny. No, but that's what people do as Christians. Now come to me and say, Jim, I tried to live the Christian life. I don't know why I fell. Oh, I said, that's why. The Christian life is not try. The Christian life is trust. You sat down to get into the kingdom, you keep on sitting down. God does it. I've spent too much of my time trying, and it just sin. You trust God. The death of Jesus Christ takes care of, well, let's look at 1 Corinthians, if you have it, or I hope it's 1 Corinthians. Yeah, 1 Corinthians, last chapter, last verse of chapter 1. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. All of it taken care of in the death of Jesus Christ. Our righteousness, that means when we're saved. Our holiness, that means the Christian life. And the redemption is referring to the redemption of the body at the end of history. All of it took place. So, when I have troubles, I come to the cross, even though I came to the cross when I first believed. I keep coming to the cross. Well, I told you about that. I guess I didn't finish. I said to this woman who was the next door, my friend, I said, you come with nothing to God. Zero try. And she was converted. Have you heard of a hymn called Just As I Am with that one plea? For the last 50 years, it's a hymn that's sung at the end of every Billy Graham event. But the woman who wrote it had a big house, and she was in England, and she was giving hospitality to the evangelist who was speaking in the village. And she went to the meetings, and she was convicted. So when the evangelist came home, she said, what do I do? How do I come to God? He said, just as you are. No clean up first, no try, just as you are, whatever you are. She did, and the next day she wrote, Just As I Am, without one plea. Died for me. This gospel should be central. As you read the book of Acts, you see it all the way through. You read the epistles, you see it all the way through. You can't get away from it. So if out, when you get out in the world away from home, and you go to church, listen for the gospel. Well, does he have to preach it every Sunday? No, but if he never preaches it, it's for one of three reasons. One, he doesn't believe it. Two, he believes it, but he thinks everybody in front of him is saved already, in which case he probably shouldn't be the pastor. Three, he believes it, knows they're not saved, but he's afraid of the people. Because when the gospel is preached, it turns people off. I talked to a man just yesterday. I said, if somebody asked you how to be saved, what would you do? He said, I'd tell them the way I was saved. I said, how are you saved? Well, he said, I just came to God and told God I was a sinner. Would he forgive me? And I said, would you tell him about Jesus' death on the cross? Oh, he said, no, that turns people off. I said, you'd like them to be saved without that message? He said, yes, and then they can believe it later. Well, see, he is true. It does turn people off. He said, if I told all my old friends about Jesus, they'd just flip. Oh, probably. But not everybody. But people are afraid to tell the gospel because they're afraid it will turn people off. They think it's not loving. Now, if the death of Jesus Christ was the greatest expression of love in the history of the world, then telling it should be the greatest expression of love. I tell people because I love them. Well, they might not think it. Do you have any questions or comments? We want all this have to do with practical Christianity. Christianity where you live it, not where you argue, not where you debate it, but where you live it. Yes?
I think we have door-to-door evangelism. Are we actually going to do that, like, go?
Well, yeah, I think so. Like I say, we want this to be interactive. We're going to give some basic teaching so you have this confidence to do that. But what we did before is I'd take one semester teaching, and the second semester we'd do the door-to-door evangelism. But I squeezed it in here because I don't know that I will be doing this the second semester. And the assignment always here is to live the Christian life. You can start practicing the gospel. Do any of you know anybody that's not a Christian? Okay? In your age? Okay? And what you want to do you like them enough to pray for them? Okay? You pray for them, and this is what you pray. We'll talk about this again later. You pray, they'll ask you, how come? How come you're the way you are? And then you won't be able to get out of it. They just ask. Okay? You pray that they'll ask you what makes you different. And we can double the size of Christians. I'm jumping into that, but there's a verse in the last chapter, Matthew 9, last verse of Matthew 9. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. He said, pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, he'd send forth laborers into the harvest. For the harvest is plenteous, and the laborers are few. Was that true then? The harvest is plenteous, and laborers are few. Do you think it's true today? Now, most people think everybody they know is not ready to become a Christian. And the Bible says, the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. Now, if that is true, I'm going to rephrase it. More people want into the kingdom of God than there are Christians who want them in. More people are out there wanting into the kingdom than there are Christians who want them in. They care about their salvation. You don't care about their salvation. So when you start praying for these friends, amazing things happen. More people want into the kingdom than there are Christians who want them in. Jesus died for the whole world, not for 10% or 1% of it. And an awful lot of people out there would like to be like you. And we'll talk about how to get this out of your head into your heart sometime during this session. Yes, Margo.
Well, I was just wondering, what is the first step in actually going one-on-one, like
eventually. We'll talk about it later, but there are three states of a person. One is he's hard ground. His eyes are closed tight. He's hard ground. You can't plant the seed. You can't give him light. So the first thing you do is plow the ground or open his eyes. You don't put the seed on the hard ground, and you don't shine the light in his closed eyes. So you don't give the gospel first. You open his eyes. You soften him up, and then you give the light, and then you turn him from the power of Satan to God. So we'll go into detail on each of those things, but the first thing you do is you find out where he is. Is his eyes closed? Are his eyes closed? You find out where the person is. And each of those will take an hour.